It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. This is our segment two, and we always do our Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stanfill, who happens to be starting chapter 15, a brand new chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, today in Mark 15, it's the first portion of chapter 15. We're going to find out about Jesus' trial before Pilate, and then actually his crucifixion. So important because it's about how our salvation was secured. I will read to us a couple portions about the trial, and then we'll do the crucifixion separately. But here we are, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. So it says here, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered them, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." We find that the chief priests and the leaders, the Sanhedrin, drew a final verdict against Jesus in the morning. To be legal, a Jewish trial had to be during daylight. Unfortunately, what they forgot was that if there was a death sentence, it actually had to wait a day before it was fulfilled. And so there's many, many things about the trial of Jesus that was illegal, but they're rushing things and they're trying to get his death begun, the crucifixion started before the Passover fully begins, and before the Sabbath, actually. So it tells us they condemned Jesus, and we know from what we'd studied previously that it was about blasphemy. That's what their charge against him. And then because they wanted him to be crucified, and because they really didn't have the right to kill someone, they took him to the Roman governor, to Pilate, who happened to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Usually he was not stationed there. Then it says in verse 2, "And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" And so we find out already that what the chief priests have done, and they're crafty, is they've changed the charge from blasphemy to treason. Because for Pilate, as the Roman governor, to find something wrong with Jesus, it has to be set forward that Jesus is some kind of insurrectionist and that he's trying to rebel against Caesar. And so that's why the charge now is being king of the Jews. Interestingly, again, how this actually is a charge that's completely true. And Jesus is even more than king of the Jews. He's the king of everything. But the irony here is quite amazing. And then it says, "And he answered him, 'You have said so.'" And so Jesus did not deny being king of the Jews, but he wasn't threatening Rome by what he said. And he tells us in the Gospel of John that he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Jesus was saying things about, yes, he's king over all, but he's not fighting with Pilate or Caesar for an earthly kingdom. That's not what's going on right now. Verse 3 says, "And the chief priests accused him of many things. And then Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.'" Verse 5, "But Jesus made no answer, so that Pilate was amazed." And this reminds us of Isaiah 53, verse 7, and it says, "As a lamb before her shearers is silent, so my servant will be silent." And so that's the idea. Jesus was silent because to defend himself meant that he wouldn't die for us. He's taking our guilt. He's going to be to bear our guilt. And so the death he dies is the death we deserve. The judgment of God, the wrath of God that he bears is what we deserve. And so that's why he's silent. We find going on then, we have Pilate again trying to actually release Jesus because he sees the injustice of what's being done. Verse 6 says, "Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barsabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them." So the tradition was that a political prisoner would be released at the Passover. Verse 9 says, "And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you called the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And so here we find Pilate as the Roman governor, who is not really interested in what's going on with the Jews, and he actually hates the Jews, and he can perceive that the chief priests are doing what they're doing out of hostility and envy and hatred of Jesus, sees that Jesus is not guilty of the charge against him. And so he's trying to release him. But the crowd has been worked up by the high priest, and so they're demanding Jesus be crucified and this robber and insurrectionist and true criminal be released to them. And we find that Pilate agrees and goes along, and he does what seems to be expedient and easy for him because he wanted to keep peace and he wanted to keep his position. So he does what is unjust, and he condemns Jesus to die. So it says, verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so we have a completely unjust sentence of an innocent man. And as was the Roman way, prisoners were scourged before crucifixion, and this was a very brutal beating, and sometimes people even died just from that scourging. As we look at this section of Scripture, we're seeing just the hostility and rejection and hatred of the leaders. We've seen the cowardice and the denial and the falling away of the disciples. We've seen the fear of Pilate, how Pilate is fearing man, fearing for his position, not fearing God, not fearing what is right. And so again, it's just speaking to what is evil and what is in human nature and how much we need a Savior. Verse 16 to 20 then talk about the preparation for crucifixion. It says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Here we have an account of the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, abusing Jesus. And this was so well predicted in the scriptures in Isaiah and in the Psalms, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 69. And again, Jesus several times in the Gospels had said, for the scriptures must be fulfilled. And so these scriptures were fulfilled. God had said exactly what would happen to Jesus. What we need to understand is that Mark's readers who are reading this perhaps 20, 30 years after Jesus' death, they themselves will also experience persecution. And so they will also receive some of the same abuse by the hands of the Gentile authorities. And Jesus had told us that we will be persecuted, but also to consider it joy. And we know in Acts that the first time the apostles were beaten by the religious leaders, they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And so we need to look at suffering the way God does and realize that in this world, we will have trouble, we'll have suffering, we will undergo persecution. But that's the way our leader went, Jesus went. And as his followers, we can expect the same. Going on then is the account of the crucifixion, which I will read to you us, and then we'll talk again about how Jesus is saving us through his death. Verse 21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And so we find from history, we know that the Romans made the condemned person carry the cross piece out to the place of execution. And so they gave it to Jesus, but we find that he wasn't able to carry it very long because he was already so weakened from the abuse he'd already received. And so the Romans made somebody who was just walking in the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, carry that cross. Interestingly enough, it mentions two people, Alexander and Rufus, who are also in Romans. And again, Mark is tying the events of that day to people that know and people who will read this letter and be intimately connected with these details. Verse 22, it says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, or in Latin is Calvary, which means place of the skull. And apparently this is because of a little bit of how the hill looked. And it says, verse 23, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And this is something that's mentioned in Psalm 22, verse 8. So apparently the women of Jerusalem used to mix up some myrrh and some sedatives for condemned criminals to take. And Jesus, wanting to go fully through everything, and have his senses about him did not take this sedative. Verse 24 says, "And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which one each should take." And again, this is fulfilled in Scripture, or it's fulfilled Scripture because it was foretold hundreds of years before that that's what would happen, that they would cast lots for his garments and divide them up. Verse 25 says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him." And here it seems that Mark is going back to the Jewish way of telling time, and so it means it's about 9 a.m. Verse 26 says, "And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" And that was customary for someone who was condemned to die by crucifixion. There'd actually be a sign attached to above the cross that said exactly what the crime was. And so Jesus' crime was he was King of the Jews. Verse 27 says, "And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." And we know that from Isaiah 53:12, it tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors in his death. And so that was foretold also. Verse 29 tells us, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" They're saying, "Deliver yourself. You've saved other people. Come down." And we find there's just that kind of evil human nature mocking someone who is dying and speaking words which are easy to say, but not understanding the full importance of what's going on. Verse 31, we find, "So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself.'" And what true words they said. Because he was saving us, he could not save himself. God did not spare his son so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. And his love meant sacrifice. And so here Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, is doing that. But the chief priests had no clue that's what he was doing. He was saving others by his death. And then verse 32 tells us, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they're mocking him, but one day they will see him come as the risen, glorified Christ, and he will rule over all. And then it says, "Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." And so at this point in time, we're just hearing about the mocking and the rejection of Jesus by everyone who was around him. We do know that one of the thieves on the cross actually turned to Jesus and repented, and Jesus forgave him, and that's a beautiful thing. But here at this point, as Jesus is working to save us by his death, he cannot save himself. And we've seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, again, that Jesus raised people from the dead. He saved people from their sin. He took care of every kind of disease and demon possession and other human problem. But he offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice, that sacrifice of atonement, so that we ourselves can have salvation. So here we have, again, just an account of what happened in Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. And as we consider it, we praise God for what Jesus has done. He's taken our judgment and he saved us. It's the ultimate act of love and service. And then as we consider what he's done for us, our only response could be, "Lord, may I live for you." He talked about how we died to ourselves and lived to him in the gospel. May that be exactly what we do as his followers.
Oh, amen. Connie, this was another incredible lesson and really the crux of our worship to Jesus. All right, well, we're going to take a break. When we come back, Nancy and I will talk more about this in just a moment.